we are going at light speed, right, in Matthew, where, that's a joke, by the way, we're in Matthew chapter 21 here. Look over to Matthew chapter number 21, we're at verse 23. Matthew 21, verse 23. I was just kind of joking when I say at light speed, because we're sometimes we cover one verse in one study, and maybe two verses, something like that. But we are making a little bit of progress here. It's important that you remember when you're here in this part of Matthew, really beginning from back over to really at chapter number 21, which is where we're at right now. But when you're in chapter 21, this is when he comes riding into Jerusalem for that last final time prior to him going to the cross. So you are within about a week, week's time to where he actually is going to be crucified. So you have a lot of details, a lot of things that are kind of jam-packed together in details that Matthew gives you here that happened in the last week of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his death. Let's pick up at verse 23, and it says this, at verse 23 it says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you, by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we could spend in your word this evening. We are certainly encouraged to be able to do so, to learn the word of your grace, to study about the Lord Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, and to appreciate the details that are here. And we do especially pray for Brother Jordan tonight, as he is, of course, going through these health issues with his heart. And yet in his real heart, his inner man heart, he is certainly rejoicing in the complete work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he has meant to all of us over the years, and do pray for him that he might continue to allow your Holy Spirit to comfort him, and that he would continue to be a comfort to many, many others for many years to come. And we do pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, once again, let's take a few minutes to review where we are so that we can appreciate the significance of what's happening here. At the beginning of chapter number 21, the Lord Jesus Christ is now descending from the Mount of Olives. He's coming into Jerusalem pretty much for the last time, when he's going to go, and he's going to wind up going to the cross to be executed, of course. He commands the disciples to go and get the colt, and he rides that colt in to Jerusalem, fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. We looked at that. Who remembers that when he does ride into Jerusalem, what is it that he does once he gets to the city? Remember, he goes right to the temple, and what does he do there? He cleanses the temple. Remember that? Look down at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. So one of the first things he does when he comes into Jerusalem, he goes right to the temple and he cleanses the temple. And we tried to convey that that is also a picture prophetically of what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do when he returns to this earth and does establish his kingdom on this earth. He's going to come and he's going to go and cleanse the temple over there in Jerusalem. Okay, so this is a picture of what prophecy in the Old Testament actually declared that he would do. He would come and cleanse his father's house. All right, and then so he goes and he cleanses the temple, and then each evening he would go back out to the city of Bethany, and in the morning he would come back into Jerusalem and go right back to the temple. And so he's teaching in the temple. He cleanses the temple again. He comes back in and they've got their money tables all set up again. He cleanses it again. All right. That tells you how religion just doesn't get it. They put the tables right back up, you know, thinking that they're okay with God and everything. So he comes back and cleanses it again. All right. So then if you'll jump now to verse 23, it says, and when he was come into the temple, so he's back into the temple now, and the next several days he's teaching in the temple. If you'll look over to the book of Luke chapter 20, I want you to do a cross reference here. Look over to Luke chapter number 20. Luke chapter number 20. Turn to Luke chapter 20. Hold Matthew there, okay? But look at Luke chapter 20. And actually look at the reference in Luke 19, verse 46. And then we'll look at chapter 20. Luke 19:46. It says this, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught, what's the next word there?
Daily.
See that? So he spends the next several days in the temple actually teaching them. All right? And on one of those days, look at chapter 20, verse 1, chapter 20, verse 1 of Luke. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. Now, what gospel is he preaching?
Kingdom.
Gospel of the kingdom, okay, because that was the message at the time. It says here, the chief priests and the scribes came unto him with the elders. You got trouble here. Okay? You got the religious leaders in all the categories that are coming to him. He's in the temple doing his father's will, teaching the people. And all of a sudden you've got the religious leaders, you've got the priests, you got the scribes, you've got the elders of the people. They come, obviously, seeking to intimidate the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, anybody else in Israel would have been intimidated. You know, when you have the leadership of Israel, the whole group, the high priest and everybody coming to him.
Yeah.
And they're seeking to come to the Lord to intimidate him. All right? You could put a marker there in Luke. We may get back to it, but turn back to Matthew if you would. Let me make sure that you see how this develops here. The next several events that happen. Okay, so turn back to Matthew 21. So in Matthew 21, verse 23, he's in the temple, and the chief priests, the elders of the people, they come to him. See that at verse 23? Everybody see that there? And they ask this question about the authority and whose authority. The next several stories or parables that Jesus Christ tells them, every one of those stories answer the question as to the authority. But he doesn't answer it directly. He doesn't say, well, my authority is from God. He doesn't say it that way. But he does say it that way. Okay, and you'll see as you proceed here. And what he's seeking to do is to hold the scribes and Pharisees accountable for their lack of response by faith to who he truly is. You can, if you go from verse 20, in Matthew 21, verse 23 down to verse 27, is this question about authority. And he puts it back on them by asking them about John the Baptist. Then, in verse 28, down to the end, down to verse 32, he tells them a story about a certain man who had two sons, one faithful and one not faithful. And then, in verse 33, to the end of the chapter, is the parable of the vineyard. The vineyard and the owner of the vineyard who had one beloved son. And then, in chapter number 22, verse 1, all the way to verse 14, is the parable of the marriage feast for the son. And the call that goes out and the invitation of the guests. But then some people who are unrighteous tried to get in. And then in chapter 22, verse 15, you see the development here? This is all the same setting. This is all the same setting. All right? Look at chapter 22, verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with who now? Now they get the Herodians involved. In Israel at this time, you had three powerful religious groups in the nation of Israel. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, and you had the Herodians. The Pharisees were the religious legalists, the fundamentalists of that day, very legalistic and so forth. The Sadducees were those who spiritualized everything. They were the ones who said there was no such thing as resurrection. They were the ones who said there's no such thing as angel or spirit. Remember that? Mm-hmm. The old saying about the Sadducees is that the Sadducees are very sad, you see. You know, because they spiritualize everything, therefore everything they say are spiritual lies. Which, that's the problem, spiritualizing everything. If the Word of God doesn't mean what it says, well then it's up to anybody's interpretation to tell you what it means. And it doesn't, and therefore it doesn't mean anything. That's important. You know, to say, well, it's all just spiritual, it's all just a bunch of fables. That's total nonsense to believe stuff like that. But it is what a lot of people believe about the Bible. They say it's all full of just, you know, figures of speech. The most common thing they say about the book of Revelation, they say, well, the book of Revelation, you can't understand it because it's all about figures of speech. Well, there certainly are symbols in the book of Revelation, but that doesn't mean you can't understand it. The book of Revelation is, the one problem with the book of Revelation is you have to approach it by faith, but you need the whole rest of the book before you ever get to the book of Revelation to understand it. It's like in school, when you go to college and so forth, you know, you don't take senior level classes when you're a freshman. How come? Because you have to have prerequisites. Hey, how y'all doing tonight? How's your head and your neck doing?
Much better today.
You sure? Today. Still kind of stiff, right?
Still pretty stiff.
Okay.
I'm so much better.
Oh, good. Yeah. Unfortunately, they had a car accident the other day. The lady cut it right in front of them and everything. So, hit her head and her neck. Anyway. So when it comes to the Word of God, you know, and the book of Revelation in particular, you don't just jump and read the book of Revelation to try to understand the Bible that way. You've got from Genesis all the way up through Revelation. Read all that. Then read the book of Revelation. You'll have all the tools to understand Revelation. So anyway, the problem with the Sadducees is they didn't believe the Bible, so they spiritualized everything. Now the Herodians, if you think about the name Herodian, you can see in the name where they were and what they believed. They were the political group of their day, okay? They were not the fundamentalist religious type. They were not the spiritualist religious type. They were the political type. Their allegiance was to Herod and hence the government. They looked to the government to solve all the problems. They were the Herodians. That's why they're the ones that asked the question about giving tribute to Caesar. Okay, so the Pharisees now send some of their disciples with the Herodians to try to trap him in his word, okay? And then, when that doesn't work, look at verse 23. The same day came the Sadducees. So now the Sadducees go after him. Look at verse 34 now. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. So they try one more desperate attempt to try to take him at his words and everything. And that didn't work. And so verse 41 of chapter 22. Did I give you the right reference there? Okay. So 41 now. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, say. So now he asked them a question. He said, okay, guys, I answered all your questions and you didn't like my answers. Let me ask you guys a question now.
Yeah.
And his question is a wonderful question. You know, he says, look, verse 42, he says, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? That's a great question. That's a complicated question. Because is he David's son or is he David's Lord? Because David refers to him as both. So how could he be David's son, but how could he be David's Lord? That's an interesting question, isn't it? And of course the Lord knows the answer. And they're afraid to answer him and so forth. And we're not there yet. We'll get to that. That's an exciting question and so forth. So now watch chapter 23. This all happens at the same time. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and his disciples. When the Pharisees and Sadducees and elders came to him, he was sitting in the midst of the multitude of the people in the temple. So they're hearing all this transaction going back and forth. They're hearing these attempts to try to take him in his words, and they're hearing his answers back to them. And so now after he has silenced them, he now says to the people, watch what he says. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. In other words, they have Moses' authority because they sit in Moses' seat. So when they're telling you to obey the law, you've got to obey the law. But look at what he says. He says, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. He says these guys are total, complete hypocrites. And it's in this chapter. Look at verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. 15. So the people and the scribes and Pharisees are right there ready to choke him to death. Understand that? He's absolutely holding them accountable to the fact that they are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel, but instead they are total, complete religious hypocrites. Okay? Verse 16 again. Woe unto you, you blind guys. He's not paying them compliments here, and he's not worried about being politically correct. Do you see that there? Look down at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. 25. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Same verse 27. Verse 29. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Again, he is absolutely just lambasting these people with the fact of what they have become, spiritually speaking. And he calls them, look at what he says at verse 23. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. What's that, verse 33? Sorry about that. He says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? This is pretty intense. Remember, he has come to the temple, and he's teaching the people in the temple, minding his own business. They came and confronted him and tried to trip him in his words. And this whole question about authority, and all these pictures that he gives back to him answers the question of whose authority is behind him.
Right.
And then after he demonstrates their hypocrisy, he pronounces all these woes upon them, and he calls them a generation of vipers. In the Bible, what's a viper?
A snake.
It's a snake. And what's interesting about a snake, a viper in the Bible? Interesting. One of the only creatures in the Bible that is both accursed and unclean is the viper. He calls these guys generation of vipers. They've been generated by the viper, by Satan's lie program, and that's what their teaching continues to generate. They're a generation of vipers. They keep reproducing themselves in the sense of perpetuating that false doctrine, that hypocritical doctrine. Do you understand that? Yeah, go ahead.
When you see the word savvy, you see that they're not, it's the people looking at them saying,
savvy. Yeah, they
are. Like, those looking at it, I see. But
yeah,
they don't see.
It's amazing. They're blind.
Yeah.
You know, they don't see their condition.
Somebody
yeah.
says the Lord has a sense of humor. Right?
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So there's a real, so this section here, remember, all of this happens in that very short period of time. All these issues you're going to read about in chapter 21, 22, and 23, this happens, you know, virtually that's within that a day or two when he's in the temple, and these guys come to confront him and find fault with him, and he absolutely holds them accountable for where they were spiritually, and he does it in front of the audience of the people. That's important to get all this, okay? So now, having kind of set the table in a sense for the big picture, the next several days, the several chapters and so forth, let's now go back and look at the details. All right, go back with me if you would once again to their question. Their question has two parts to it. Look at verse 23, Matthew 21:23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came unto him. And you got to remember, he's in the midst of the people. He's teaching the people, and so this whole issue is in front of the people as well. This is all public information. All right, they're all listening. And they ask this question. It's a twofold question. By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Okay, when they say, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority, what things? What things?
Cleansing the temple.
Cleansing the temple and healing everybody that comes to him in the temple. Because remember, right after he cleanses the temple, remember what happened? Look at verse 14. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's supposed to be going on there.
Mm-hmm.
See that?
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't going on because they had made it a den of thieves instead of a place of restoration and forgiveness and healing and restitution and so forth. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So he comes and he cleanses the temple and he heals the people. So when they say, by what authority doest thou these things? The cleansing, the healing, and the teaching right in the temple. Stan, you were going to say something else there?
Yeah, the teaching.
Okay. So, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Now, are those legitimate questions?
Yeah.
They actually are legitimate questions.
That's what they're asking.
Yeah, I mean, it's
but are they really listening?
Yeah, they're not interested in really the answer. Yeah. They really don't want to know
they're
that. Yeah, they're just trying to They're threatened by what he's doing here. But it actually is a legitimate question. And he's going to answer their question without directly answering their question. And he answers it in the next several parables. Let's look at the first one here. He says at verse 24, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?" Okay, now before you look at their reasoning, why does he bring up John and his baptism? How come?
He would be the prophet that proclaimed Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah.
Absolutely. See, who is John? Who was John the Baptist? John was the prophesied forerunner of the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Notice a couple of other things about John. Go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. Go to John chapter number 1. And if you'll look with me at verse 6. Look over to John chapter 1 and notice verse 6. It says this. There was a man sent from who?
God,
whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. Question. Who sent John?
God.
Who sent Christ?
God.
Same authority.
Amen.
That's why he brings up John.
Yeah.
But there are a number of other reasons why he brings up John. Not simply because John was sent from God, but who was John? Watch this. Look, and I know we've looked at this before. Go to the Gospel of Luke. This time, Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 28. Who was John the Baptist?
The messenger.
He was a messenger, but not just any messenger. And he was a prophet, not just any prophet. Look at this. Look over to Luke. What were you going to say? Yeah. Look at Luke chapter number 7. I'm going to start at verse 24. Luke 7:24. "And when the messengers of John were departed, he is Christ there, began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" Did you guys go out to see John in the wilderness just because he was making a bunch of noise? "What went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's houses." And by the way, John was in the king's house, king's court. John was in the king's court, but he was in prison.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
He's in the king's court all right. He's in bonds. "But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, and here it is. You got it right this time. Strike three, you got it right this time. A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee."
Mm-hmm.
The Old Testament, through the prophet Malachi, God prophesied that he would send a specific messenger right on time to call Israel to prepare the way of the Lord, to call Israel to repentance. Well, guess who that was? That was John the Baptist. You know, it's interesting to think about this. When John the Baptist showed up, how come he didn't show up, say, 10 years before or, say, 20 years later? He was born right on time according to the prophetic time schedule. How come Jesus Christ was born when he was born? How come he wasn't born 5 years earlier or 7 years later? They were born right on time, exactly filling 100% the prophecies, filling to the T the prophecies that they were supposed to fill. Fulfilled. John was the one who was sent to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And look at what else Christ says about him. 28. Verse 28. 7:28 of Luke. "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Now, I don't know about you, but when you go read the prophets in the Old Testament, I mean, Isaiah is a pretty important prophet, right?
Yeah.
Jeremiah is pretty... Daniel, who could... They're unimportant. They're all important. And yet when the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about John the Baptist, he says he is the greatest of all the prophets. Greatest in what sense? Does that mean he sinned less than any other person? No, greatest in what sense?
Announcing the Messiah.
That's right. The prophets in the Old Testament, they declared things like the kingdom's coming, the Messiah's coming. John the Baptist didn't say it that way. John the Baptist showed up saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mm-hmm. The Old Testament, the kingdom in the Old Testament, it was at the prophesied stage. It's coming. But when John the Baptist showed up, it had entered the at hand stage. And no prophet before John nor after John ever made that pronouncement. He was the greatest of all the prophets because he was the one who announced the at-hand phase of the kingdom and the arrival of the Messiah on the scene of human history. And it was God the Father who sent him and gave him his authority to make that declaration. When Jesus walked by, he said, "There goes." No, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." God the Father sent John, and John operates with the authority of God the Father. So you see now why Christ brings up John? Him bringing up John is trying to get their thinking back to Scripture. If they can figure out who John is by going back and checking Malachi and Isaiah chapter 40 and so forth, that'll take their heart right back to Scripture. And then they'll be able to find the answer to the question as far as who gave Christ the authority, by what authority he does these things, and who gave him that authority. Because the answer would be the same. If they'll properly identify who John was by going back to Scripture, then they can properly identify who Christ is by going back to Scripture and checking out what he says and what he does. Isn't that fascinating why he does that? Mm-hmm. Pointing to John, he's trying to get their hearts to go back to the Scripture that they claim to believe, but of course they don't. But they believe the tradition of the elders instead of the Word of God.
Their tradition
of the elders. Yeah. Okay. By the way, put them in Luke 7. I want to try to get back to this if we can. We'll just have to see if we do or not. But go back with me now to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. So that's why he points them to John. Look at verse 25. He says, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Okay, now before we look at what they reason among themselves, what is the answer to that question?
Heaven.
That's right, okay. It's real simple, actually, if you just believe the record, to figure out the answer to that question. It doesn't take a lot of reasoning. You don't have to sit there and negotiate it and compromise back and forth in this. Now, you just have to read the verses and say, well, it's pretty obvious the baptism of John is from heaven. God sent him. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He's the forerunner. He's the prophet. See that? So there's no question as to what the answer is. And you and I are Gentiles.
Yep.
And we can read this. These guys were the Jews. They had the Word of God given to them. Should they have been able to figure out the answer to this simple question?
They could have and should have.
And they have no excuse for not knowing.
Right.
And it's even worse, their reasoning is pathetic here.
And even more so for us, because we have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Why will we not go to Scripture when we have all that we need?
Yes. Yes. And they absolutely should go to Scripture to figure this out.
Yeah.
Instead, watch their reasoning. Look at what they say. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say. But if we say, then the people will say. Yeah. Now wait a minute. What do these guys sound like? These guys sound like politicians, don't they? They're concerned with what the polls say.
Yeah, exactly.
What's that?
Oh, I'm sorry.
It's dumb.
I'm going to the same place.
You know, it's incredible here. It's really sad because these guys are the Pharisees. These are the Sadducees. These are the elders of the people. These are the ones who are responsible for the spiritual watch care of the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. Do you remember that one, the very first sign that Jesus performs in Matthew after he gives that his initial sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and then in chapter number 8, he comes down off the mountain. The very first sign of Matthew, do you remember what it was? When he heals the leprous man. The man with leprosy comes to him and says, "Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean." And Christ says, "I will be thou clean." And he touches the man. Do you remember what he tells the man? That's right. He says, "Don't go tell anybody else what happened. You go right to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded to be offered when a leper is healed." Why does he tell that man to go to the priest? The priest is supposed to be the leader of the nation. The priests, the Pharisees, the Levites, they're supposed to be watching for the Messiah to show up. They should have been studying Daniel. They should have been studying the time clock and so forth. They should have been waiting for the Messiah. And so when that man who was healed of leprosy, and he goes and demonstrates that he's totally healed, and he brings the sacrifice that Moses offered and so forth, you know what that priest should have said? That priest should have said, "Who did this to you? Take me to that man. That man's our Messiah." Mm-hmm. And so too, right here, he's in the midst of the temple. He's teaching the people, and the people, the Pharisees, the ones who were supposed to be teaching the people the truth of the Word of God, they come and confront the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, right? They confront him, trying to find fault with him. And they ask him a question about authority, and he puts it right back in their face. And he says, "Guys, you answer me this, and I'll answer your question. The baptism of John, where did it come from? Who does John look by?" So then they have to reason. They say, "Well, if we say from heaven, then he'll say this. But if we say men, then the people..." What are they concerned about? What's their real concern?
Make them look bad.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They're concerned about saving face. Mm-hmm. They have no concern for the truth.
They've been in charge.
They've been in charge, and they're threatened by us. Mm-hmm. They have absolutely no concern for what the true answer to the question is. There's no sense of any heart here. A heart being penetrated by the Word of God. They don't genuinely say among themselves, "Say, well, you know what? We don't really know the answer to this question. Let's sit down with the people and let's join him and let him teach us." They don't say it that way. They reason this out in an attempt to save face. These guys are total, complete hypocrites. They should know and could know. They don't want to know the truth. Listen, that's always the problem with religion. All religions. It doesn't matter what the religion is. Doesn't matter what your religious background is. That's always the problem with religion. In the face of the availability of the truth, religion will argue around it instead of having an open heart to want the truth. When you tell people and say, "Well, why did Christ die anyway? Why did Christ raise from the dead?" Religious people will come up with all kinds of things. "Oh, well, he died for our sins and he was raised from the dead to show us the way to God or to help us get to heaven." In the religious system that I was raised in, what I was told is, yes, Christ died for my sins, buried and rose again, and his death on the cross opened the gates to heaven, so now I could do good works to get there. Now, what's the problem with that? Other than just being a total lie, for one mm-hmm. thing. But it's what everybody believes. Mm-hmm. People believe the way... What's that?
Because couldn't they go to heaven doing good works in the Old Testament? I mean, what was the purpose of Christ in that sense, opening the heaven?
Yes. Yeah. It doesn't clarify. It doesn't help understand it, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. See, what most people think is this. In order to get to heaven, you got to be a good person. Mm-hmm. In order to get to heaven, you got to do good deeds. In other words, you got to merit it. You got to earn it. Mm-hmm. That's what most people think how you get to heaven. Mm-hmm. And yet, if it's true, if Christ died for all of us and he died for sinners, then can you merit heaven? Mm-hmm. It's impossible. Mm-hmm. It's impossible to get to heaven as long as you're trying to get to heaven.
Or do good enough.
That, yeah, you never do good enough. Yeah. You can never be good enough. But religion will argue with that. religion, the thinking of religion and religious people is, oh, well, no, you have to be good enough. You have to do kind things. You have to give money. You have to pray. You have to be a good fellow human being and so forth. Because they think that entrances to heaven is based on merit, based on obtaining. That's what religion believes. All religions, whatever they define heaven as. Mm-hmm. Some define it as a place. Some define it as, well, just in, you know, nirvana, so whatever. Okay? Whatever they think heaven is, they think the way you get there is through some system of bettering yourself and bettering humanity, some system of merit. See that? And so religion can know better, should know better, but they choose not to know better. Just like these scribes and Pharisees. They could know by what authority Christ is doing this. They should know by what authority Christ is doing this. But they choose not to know because their hearts are not open to the truth. Instead, they're more concerned about saving face. They don't want to appear to be wrong or weak in front of the people. Well, they're going to appear real bad in a few minutes when Christ continues to peel the hide off them, spiritually speaking, and calls them hypocrites and so forth. Listen, don't trust in religion. Religion has never been and will never be the answer. If religion was the answer, why did the Son of God have to become a man and die on the cross for our sins? Mm-hmm. If we could get to heaven by anything we do, by anything we merit, why did Jesus Christ have to die and be raised from the dead? It was completely unnecessary. Isn't that interesting to think about that? When he said on the cross, "It is finished," he wasn't lying. He was telling the truth. Mm-hmm. It was finished based upon his work. Heaven is free. Did you hear that? Mm-hmm. Heaven is free. You get into heaven freely. How come? Because your ticket's already been paid. Mm-hmm. To get you there, it's already been paid by the blood of Christ. It's already paid in full. And any attempt to try to get there by some merit that you do or something you try to add to God, it's a total slap in the face of God. It's saying that the blood of Christ shed at Calvary almost 2,000 years ago was not a good enough job. That's what you're saying about what Christ did. And fundamentally, you're doing the same thing. People today are doing the same thing to Christ that the scribes and Pharisees were trying to do. They're trying to trip him up in his words. They're trying to prove him wrong. They want to prove the Bible wrong. They want to prove Jesus wrong. You can do it all. You can try it all you want. You can spend your lifetime trying to do it wrong, but in the end, you're just going to fail. So, would you rather be like the scribes and Pharisees and wind up like he tells them, or would you rather wind up being someone with a heart of faith that says, "Lord, I'm interested in what your word says. I don't want to come with a hard heart. I want to come with an open heart to really, I want to see who Jesus is. I want to know who Jesus is. Not by religion, you know." So this is incredible when he said, so they're thinking, look at verse 25 again. "And they reason with themselves, saying, 'If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him?'" What else is interesting about their reasoning there? Their admission. What's interesting about that?
Well,
yeah.
They know.
Mm-hmm. They know the consequences that if they say John's authority came from heaven, they know their goose just got cooked, man. Yeah. They are accountable. See that? Mm-hmm. They know what Christ is implying when he brings their attention to John the Baptist. They know what's implied in this question by him. Mm-hmm. So when they say, "If we shall say from heaven, then he will say, why do you not believe on him?" See, I mean, it's just they're just exposing themselves in their reasoning here, you know. And it's a true statement that if they would say from heaven, then Christ would say, "Well, then why didn't you believe him?" And if they would say from heaven and believe him, then they would, you know, they could, you know, by faith trust him as who he was, the Messiah. So why is it that they're not willing to say from heaven? How come?
They don't want to relinquish their authority.
They don't want to relinquish their authority, and they don't want to be held accountable. Mm-hmm. But they are held accountable, even if they don't want to be. Mm-hmm. You know.
They don't want to acknowledge publicly what they know.
That's exactly right. They do not want to acknowledge publicly their rejection of John. See that? And then they say, But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for I'll hold John as a prophet. What kind of leaders are these guys when they're more concerned about, well, we fear the people? You're supposed to be leading the people. Mm-hmm. Think back to another time in the history of the nation of Israel. God sent one man to get Israel out of Egypt, Moses. Mm-hmm. You know how many people came out of Egypt? It was probably about 2 million people that came out. Mm-hmm. By the time you add up the women and children and so forth. One man had to lead the entire nation. You suppose Moses, wasn't there a song like that in some old musical? Moses supposes, anyway. Oh, brother. He just lost it, right? But you suppose that Moses ever, that is just hard to say. Can Moses ever had fear in the audience of the people? Sometimes he did. But he still led.
Yes, he did. Mm-hmm. Pressing on.
Yes, he did.
Mm-hmm. Have resistance.
Yeah.
When you do that.
There are many, many examples in the Old Testament of genuine and true leaders of the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. And even in the fear of the people, in the midst of potential fear in the people, they walked by faith in this word. They did what's right.
It's not popular.
And that's what these guys are concerned about. They feared the people. They were concerned the people would stone them if they said, well, we believe it's of men. By saying it was of men, therefore they would say John was an imposter and a fraud. But all the people held up that, no, John, we think John was from, okay? Now, watch something else. Did I ask you to put a marker in Luke 7? Luke 7. Mm-hmm. Look over back to Luke 7, if you would. Watch what else Christ says about John and the people. I'm going to go back to verse 28. Luke 7:28 says this.
Bless you.
I think it's cold season, right? It's going around. Look at verse 28. Luke 7:28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now watch what Christ adds this. And all the people that heard him, that is, that heard John, right? Mm-hmm. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, how?
Being
baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Mm-hmm. When John came declaring that the nation of Israel needed to repent and be baptized, he was speaking for God. He was telling the nation of Israel their spiritual condition. They needed to repent and to be cleansed. That's at that time, that was the purpose of water baptism. Now, water baptism doesn't have anything to do with you today at all. Okay? It's another whole issue. But when John came speaking for God, he said, repent, be baptized, and so forth. The publicans and the sinners that came to John by agreeing with John and hence getting into John's baptism, they were actually agreeing with God. They were justifying God. They were declaring God right. God, yes, you are correct. John is speaking for you, God. You're telling us we're sinners and we need to repent and get cleansed. Yes, we agree with you, so we're going to get in John's baptism. Everybody see that in that verse there?
Mm-hmm.
But the next verse tells you, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him.
Mm-hmm.
By rejecting John's baptism, they were rejecting John. And by rejecting John, they are rejecting the counsel of God against their spiritual condition.
Mm-hmm.
See that there?
Mm-hmm.
So that's why Christ brings up this issue about John. So what's the answer to the question when he says, the baptism of John, where'd that authority come from? What's the answer? From heaven or of men? Where'd it come from?
Mm-hmm.
Came from heaven. Mm-hmm. And they're right when they say, if we say of heaven, he's going to hold us accountable for that. But if we say of men, then the people are going to hold us accountable.
Mm-hmm.
So our escape, our out to save face is, we cannot tell. Did this work? You realize this just made them look like total idiots in the audience of the people. The people want some light, want some truth. That's why they're actually sitting at the feet of Christ right now in the temple. Christ is teaching them, and they're getting some light. They say about Christ, they say things like, man, never a man spake like this man before. You know? And so here, when they say, well, we cannot tell, you got to know the people are thinking, wait a minute, we voted these guys in office? You know, something like that. Who convinced us to do that, you know? Yeah, right. So then Christ says, verse 27, it says, and they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. That's a total lie. They should be able to tell. They're just trying to save their face. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. He's not going to tell them directly the answer to their question, but in the next several parables and stories that he tells them is the answer to their question, not to mention the fact that in this question about John is the answer. The same authority that sent John is the same authority that sent Christ. John did what he did by God's authority. Christ is doing what he's doing by God's authority. See that there? So now let's look at the story he immediately tells them right after this. He says, verse 20, but what think ye? He says here, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? So question. What's the answer to that question? Which one did the will of the father?
The one that said he wouldn't do it.
Which one did the will of the father?
The first one.
The first one. Yeah, the one that said he wouldn't do it, but then actually went and did it. Mm-hmm. See that? Mm-hmm. So watch this, verse 31. Whither of them twain did the will of the father? In the first. Okay, wait. So they figured this one out. Mm-hmm. Could they not have figured out the question about John? Sure they could have, because the answer was as simple. They knew the answer to this one. It was the first son. Mm-hmm. See, both of them said, like the first son, he says, I will not. The second one said, I go, sir, and didn't go. Mm-hmm. What was the difference between the two sons?
Repentance.
A proper recognition of their condition and relationship to the Father, and then a proper response to that. The first clearly says, I will not, but then later on changed his mind and went. You know who the first son represents? He represents the people here, the publicans, the sinners, who came to John, recognized their sinful condition, and got into John's baptism. The second son represents who here? The Pharisees, the scribes, who in utter rebellion against the Father and a complete unwillingness to repent, after saying he would go, didn't do the will of the Father. See, this now, once again, they figured out the answer to this question right real quick. It was real simple. But they failed to see that in the story here, they are son number two. They don't see that. Isn't that fascinating? They, in answering his question about John the Baptist, and in answering the question about the two sons, realize they've indicted themselves both times. You know, what a predicament there. This day's not going so good for them. They came to the temple expecting to trap him in his words. Instead, they're getting trapped in their predicament and their words and their situation. Everybody see that there?
Yeah.
So, okay, well, we're going to stop here tonight because we don't have enough time to deal with the next one. But do notice, back at verse 28, let me kind of set the stage for next time, and then we'll open up for Q&A. Notice verse 28, but what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in what?
In my vineyard.
And then if you look at verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a what?
Mm-hmm.
See, that's the connection there. He's going to bring up the issue of the two sons in the vineyard because he's going to tell them a parable about the vineyard. And in the Bible, do you know who the vineyard is?
Mm-hmm.
The vineyard is the nation of Israel. It's not the Gentiles. There's a big churches there in the nation. They call them the vineyard and so forth. It's a complete, total misuse of that word in the Bible, okay? But in the Bible, the vineyard, according to Isaiah chapter 5, this is all, the parable of vineyard in the next section here is almost a direct quote out of Isaiah chapter number 5. He's clearly taking their attention right to Isaiah chapter number 5. And holding them accountable for what Isaiah prophesied. Okay? So let me encourage you for next week. Actually, not next week. We won't have class next week. But for the, so you'll have 2 weeks to do this, okay? You want to go read Isaiah chapter number 5, verses 1 through 7. You'll see who the vineyard is. And then bring it back to the parable here, and you'll be able to get, it'll be a good preparation for looking at that that parable next time, okay?
They think they're spiritual Israel, that's why they need
the that's vineyard. Why, yeah, they think they're spiritual Israel, that's why they want to call themselves the vineyard, yeah. Yeah, that's, yeah.
I'm sorry, Isaiah what?
Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. Okay. Yeah, okay. All right, let's see if anybody has any questions. If anybody listening on the internet, if you have any questions, just raise your hand there. And we'll give you the microphone. You can ask your question. Anybody here have a question about what we looked at tonight? Don't be shy. Is it cold in here? Is everybody kind of shivering? Or went to turn the heater on? Yeah.
I'm thinking about
our
question, but not specific to what we just discussed, but it just brings to mind. At what point did Christ have the full revelation of his, the cross? I mean, while he was teaching the kingdom, was he aware at that time that it was going to change and he was going to
change? Christ knew everything that the Old Testament declared about the cross.
Mm-hmm.
I would think almost certainly by the time he was 12 years old.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason I say 12 is because you see that passage in Luke where he's 12 and he says, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?
Mm-hmm.
So anything that would have been declared in the Old Testament about what he would accomplish at the cross, he knew certainly at a very, very young age. And again, Christ is 100% man, but he's also 100% God.
Mm-hmm.
So when you're talking about his knowledge and so forth, you're talking about his humanity. Look over to Luke here. Luke chapter number 3. Actually, it's Luke chapter number 2. It's the last verse in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter number 2, verse 52.
Luke?
Yeah, Luke chapter 2. Yeah, so watch what it says this. In Luke chapter number 20, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom. See that? So that can't be talking about that part of him that's deity, because God knows everything. God can't increase in wisdom. God already has all wisdom, right? That's why it says, and Jesus increased. That's him as the Son of Man.
Well, that's why so, I was asking the question, at what point was it all fully revealed to him? Because I'm just, curious, as he's preaching the kingdom message to everybody, knowing if that was going to pivot?
Yeah, no, he wouldn't have done it that way, because remember, the revelation of the mystery was nowhere in the Old Testament. So he's functioning 100% by faith in what's written in that Old Testament. So he would not have disclosed any of that information yet. That's kind of what you're asking, right? He would have known it as God, but not as the Son of Man, yeah.
Yeah. That's all. I'm just trying to get in my head straight that while he is walking on this earth, if he's teaching the kingdom is at hand,
yes.
At what point did he then, as a man, say, okay,
yeah, everything that he says to them about him going to Jerusalem to die, all of that's prophesied. So none of that's about the mystery program. And it's not until later, when he ascends to the right hand of the Father, that he begins, when he comes back and saves Saul of Tarsus, as Paul the Apostle, he begins to disclose that new information to Paul. Yeah. Okay, any questions? Okay, no questions on Ustream. How about on Paltalk? Anybody have a question on Paltalk? If so, just raise your hand there. Okay, anybody else here have a question? All right, well, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss the class tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little bit of time here in your word. And once again, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, asking the question, who he is, and allowing your word to who he is and what he was about. and learning how consistently he pointed to your word, he pointed to Scripture as the total, complete, final authority to for properly identifying who he is. And we know, God, that that's exactly what you want us to do today, is to look at Scripture, to trust what it says, to study what it says, and to believe what it says, and then allow it to work in our lives for your glory and honor. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.